Already?
I've been blessed to be in ministry with this man, and we've been in the trenches quite a few times. And so I'd like the church, I just want to pray over Andrew before he shares with us tonight what the Lord has. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your servant, Andrew, Lord, who willingly said, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, I pray you bless him, Lord. Anoint his lips tonight, Lord. Fill him fresh with your spirit. May we all have hearts to receive your word, Lord, not just hearers, but doers of your word. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing over this service as we worship you tonight, Lord. Have your way tonight, Lord. And thank you. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ryan. Thank
you, man. Jesus said, you love me?
Feed my sheep. Amen. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. He just introduced me. I'm Andrew. I've been working here with the youth for 5 years. It's been a blessing. It's been an honor. It's been a privilege. And there's no place I'd rather be than with those kids, you know. It's going to be a little different tonight because you guys aren't running around and I don't have to tame any of you or, you know. So let's see what the Lord has for us. I'm going to be, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We love God's word here. We'll have someone bring you a Bible. Nope, we're all equipped. Good. Cool. Open your Bibles to chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Amen. Okay. So now we have our Bibles open. Let's open our heart. I'm going to be praying a prayer that Nehemiah actually prayed right out of chapter 1. But if you would just go ahead and bow your heads with me and let's pray. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, and confess the sins of our nation, which we have sinned against you, both our father's house and we have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, Lord, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if we are unfaithful, you will scatter us among the nations, but if we return to you and keep your commandments and do them, though some of us were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, you will gather us from there and bring us to the place which you have chosen as a dwelling place for your name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day and grant us all mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, real quick, a quick history of the book of Nehemiah. It's written 445 B.C. Before Nehemiah was placed here for many of things, but the main thing that we know him as through Scripture is that he came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Before Nehemiah, there was a man named Ezra, about 15 years prior to Nehemiah. Ezra's job was to reinstate worship, and the spiritual condition was broken, and he came to reaffirm what worship is, who we're worshiping, and it was a bad state, and Ezra's job was to do that. Before Ezra was a man named Zerubbabel. I'm sure you've heard of him. Zerubbabel's job was to come and rebuild the temple. So Zerubbabel came to rebuild the temple. After Zerubbabel, there was a 60-year gap. That's where Esther, the book of Esther, is. Matter of fact, if you open up Ezra chapter 6 and chapter 7, that's where Esther actually is. And there's a 60-year gap there between Zerubbabel and Ezra. Okay, so at this time, it's 535 B.C. when Zerubbabel came. Then we have Nehemiah at 445 B.C. And just to shrink the time scale of our gap, if we think Nehemiah is so far back, you know, hundreds, whatever people say, that it's thousands and thousands and thousands of years back. I'm sure some of us have been to universities, or I haven't, but I'm sure you guys have heard of the name Socrates and Plato, right? The Western philosophers, they're studied in textbooks across the globe in universities. Socrates, Plato was pretty much one of Socrates' disciples, or students, you know. And they were walking the planet at the same time as Nehemiah. So just short, it's not that far away, okay? Nehemiah was at a different part as them, and he was at a different task as them. But we don't see Nehemiah's name too much in universities these days, unfortunately. Nehemiah was about 1,000 years before Nehemiah was Moses, and 430 years after Nehemiah, our Messiah came, Jesus came. Before any of them went to go do the work, the work, Zerubbabel, Ezra, or Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem had been sieged by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. That was 587 BC. Okay, and when that happened, everything was destroyed. The walls were burned. The temple was burned. Matter of fact, turn left right before Ezra to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. It says, chapter 36, verse 15, this is the fall of Jerusalem. This is what happened. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by the messengers, their prophets, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. Therefore, he, God, brought against them the king of the Chaldeans who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on the young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into their hand. And the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his elders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces with fire, and destroyed all of its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Back to Nehemiah. So that's a little bit of something that happens, that those who the Father loves, he disciplines and he chastises. It's a perfect example of when we rebel against the commandments of the Lord, there will be consequences and repercussions. And unfortunately for the Jews at this time, that is exactly what happened. They were put on a 70-year timeout, okay? And a lot of things happened during that time. So let's pick it up here. Verse 1, Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, or your Bibles might say Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. First thing we can pick up here from Nehemiah that we can take into our own life is that he had a concern, for one. There's no proof that Nehemiah has ever been to Jerusalem. Actually, everything points back to he was born in captivity. He has never been there. And here his brother, this is his actual brother, because Nehemiah chapter 7, or later on in Nehemiah, it says it's his actual brother, comes back from a trip to Jerusalem, came back, and you hear Nehemiah asking. Nehemiah is the initiator. Nehemiah is the one who questions, hey, how's everything? How's your family? How are the guys doing? How is our family doing back there? Even though he was raised, he was in a high place. He was in the palace of Susa, which is the capital of Persia, working for the king. You know, this is a high thing. And even though he had such a good job, he didn't forget about the lost. He didn't forget about people who are in distress. He didn't forget about those who are in distress and reproach, as the Bible said. And our duty, it doesn't matter where we get in life, with our careers, with your job, or with whatever it could be, we're never to forget. We're always to ask and be concerned about our family and to wonder what's going on with them. How is it going? And not only that, but when they tell you, do we take it to heart? Do we take it to heart? We're going to see here the title of the message is Prayer, Vision, and Action. And we're going to see a lot that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And he prayed almost every chapter more than once, some long prayers, some short prayers. And it was just a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to learn from Nehemiah. And not only does he pray about it, but he does something about it. Okay? And that's important for us to all learn from. Prayer is, without prayer, and as a Christian, our lives, they'll be powerless, you know? There'll be absolutely no power behind our Christian walk if we don't pray. Verse 2 also says that, cross-reference to verse 2, even though he had a good job and he was working in the palace with the king in the Persia, he was thinking and he asked them, you know, in Colossians 3:2 it says to set your mind on things above, right? Not on earthly things. So we as Christians are to set our mind on what's going on for the kingdom, not necessarily what we're doing on our day-to-day life, because God carries us through our day-to-day life. He carries us through our jobs. He provides for us on a daily basis. But do we set our minds on things above more than we're setting our minds on things of this world? Verse 3. Man, it's quiet up here. Sheesh. They answered him. Let's look at verse 3. This is their answer after Nehemiah asks them. The survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. That's a beautiful thing at the end, a bad thing at the beginning. Right off the top, he says the survivors. Anytime, that's a bad news, okay? If you're called a survivor, that means just you're just pretty much living. Okay, I know my mom, she has breast cancer, and she's a breast cancer survivor. That means something terrible struck her, something bad happened to you, and you survived it, and now you're just living. So right off the top, Hannah and I, says the survivors are back there, everything's in chaos, they're demoralized, they're in disreproach, and it's rightly so, because the bad state of the city is directly connected to the bad state of the people. Okay, if you have a people who are demoralized, have rebelled against the Lord, no longer worshiping Him, they're not doing what the commandments of the Word says, that automatically demoralizes the person, and then everything around them becomes a bad state. Proverbs 25:8 says that whoever has no ruler over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. A good example is that, don't get me wrong, a good example of that is the United States, which was a nation that was once built on the truth of God's word, is anything but united. And the only time that we will be united here in the United States is when Christ is in the picture. And unfortunately, the United States has kicked Jesus Christ out of schools. Everything is offending everybody. You can't say Jesus. You can't pray here. You can't do this. You can't do that. I'm against this. You're against... We're so united about it. Unity comes in the body of Christ. Unity, it's a beautiful thing, especially when I come to a fellowship. Or it's been a privilege to be a part of this fellowship. The unity that's here between the brethren and the prayer and the support, there's too many names to list. But unity is such a big thing. It's such a big thing. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says that when he heard these things that he wept. A lot of us try to be macho men all the time, and we think that weeping is for sissies. Don't cry around me. Look at him. He's crying. But we can see here that Nehemiah was weeping for a godly cause. We see here that Nehemiah, by the way, is not the only one who weeps. John 11:35, Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. What do they call Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. Ezra, right before him, he wept. And I would encourage you to weep every once in a while for someone else. It's encouraging. It's scriptural. It's biblical to weep. Matthew 5:4 says that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says that there's a time to mourn and there's a time to, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time for everything. And here Nehemiah's time is, it's weeping time. It's a sad time for him. It's not a good time. I remember the first time when I was at the ranch. And I was on rake duty. And this was 2010. I was in there for about 2 weeks. I've a quick little testimony. I was once lost and busted, disgusted, and couldn't be trusted. And I've done a lot of bad things, a lot of things to my family, a lot of things to my friends. Just, you know, maybe you don't, but bad things. And I was at the ranch about 3 weeks in on rake duty, and I was listening to a worship song, and I broke down, uncontrollable weeping, you know, over my sin, over my shame, over what have I done, how did I get here? And I ran off to the back of the shed like nobody saw me, but I didn't really care at that point. It's a beautiful thing to weep every once in a while. When is the last time you've wept over some other, your fellow brethren sheep, you know, a sheep in the family, somebody? When is the last time, do you know their problems? Have you asked? Here we see him weeping over the problems that he heard. Not only that, but he fasted and he prayed, which is also encouraged in Scripture. I know a lot of us have medical conditions, and there could be somebody where you can't fast. That's besides the point. It's all in your heart. If you fast for one time and your heart is right with God, and you pass up, and you just want that chimichanga so bad, and you love chimichangas, but you decide to not eat that chimichanga, just lunch. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. It's all throughout Scripture to fast and pray. Kick the chimichanga will be there next time. You know? Go to La Bonita's. We have a lot of them over there. And at the end of verse 4, you see that he was praying before the God of heaven, which is a common term, especially in Ezra and Nehemiah in the book of Daniel. They got quoted over and over again, the God of heaven. Why? Because the God no longer dwelt there in Jerusalem because it's been broken down. And Ichabod had been written on the door. You've heard it from Pastor Joe, which means the glory has departed and the glory will not come back down until Jesus Christ the Messiah came 400 years later. That's when it came back. So that's why they always say, I prayed before the God of heaven. And it's important for us to pray and know who we're praying to. And there's only one true and living God in heaven. One God the Father, and that's who we pray to as Christians. J. Vernon McGee, we see here from Nehemiah that he had a big anguish. And I was reading on J. Vernon McGee, he said that you are not God's messenger if the message does not cause you personal anguish. And that's pretty deep. A lot of the times we think that everything's happy all the time, happy all the time, happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. I'm a Christian. But sometimes we don't realize that there is plenty of things to be sorrowful for. There's plenty of things to weep for. There's plenty of problems going all over the world. I have my family in Syria that is chaos over there. It's chaos. They dispersed from what's happening over there. I'm sure you know. If you've turned on your news or anything, I'm sure you know. and people are dispersed. My cousin's in Uganda, another cousin's in Australia, another cousin's in Dubai, another cousin's in Lebanon. All of these people are my family that's been there before, and now they're no longer in that house. It's not there. The house is there, and that makes me weep. It makes me weep. You know, it's a sad thing. Verse 5 through 7, here's the prayer that Nehemiah prays. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandment, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. That is exactly what they did do. They acted corruptly. In Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 5, I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there. It says that we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. We didn't listen to what your word. We didn't listen to your messengers, and we didn't want nothing to do with that. And here you see him that he's confessing. It's important that 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. Psalm 145, verse 18 says that the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to call upon him in truth. You see here that Nehemiah is telling the truth. He says, Lord, we're sinners. We rebelled. We messed up. He's being honest. He's being truthful. He didn't say, Lord, I'm cool, but those people over there in Jerusalem are messing up, you know? I'm cool. I'm praying for them. No, he took blame. He said, we. Psalms 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalms 91, verse 15 says that he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. You see here Nehemiah in verses 5 through 7, praying and interceding on behalf of the people. And we also see later on in Nehemiah chapter 9 that prayer is answered because everybody confessed their own sins at that time. He prayed for the people, and the people that he prayed for stood up in the congregation and confessed their own sins. So his prayer was answered. A beautiful thing, and one of the most comforting scriptures that I've ever, as Pastor Joe would say, it's one of my favorite, but he has like 100,000 of them that he says the same thing to. You know? Romans 8:34 says that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me right now. Amen. Jesus himself is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you right now. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, that's just, I'll leave it there. Verse 8 through 11, let's pick it up in 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Right off the top, he says, he's bringing back his word, and he's saying that, yeah, we know you were going to discipline us, and now we're being disciplined, but you said that if we were to come back to you, that you would prepare a place for us to dwell, for you, where you would dwell also. And for him, he's talking actually for the wall, for the temple, for the Jerusalem. But as Christians, Jesus said in John 14:2, that I go and prepare a place for you, that where I go, you may go also. And that is just an awesome verse also. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your... I shouldn't look at my watch while I'm trying to read. Let's go back, okay? Oh, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then he adds at the end there, for I was the cupbearer to the king. I was the king's cupbearer. You can see here that he was the last part of the verse that he's ready to do something about it. Grant me mercy in this your sight, in the sight of this man. Here I am, Lord. Grant me mercy, Lord. And that's a beautiful thing to pray for, is mercy. I suggest we pray for it every day. Pray for God's mercy. We need God's mercy. Hebrews 4:16 is exactly what I see Nehemiah doing. He's coming boldly before the throne of grace that he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right after this, there's a break, a four-month break. Okay, chapter 1 of verse 1 says that it was the 20th year of the month of Kislev, which is, I looked it up in the Jewish calendar, which was completely weird to me, and I'll just stick with our calendars. But it's between November 15th and December 15th. That's Kislev. And here we see in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 2, let's look at it. It came to pass in the month of Nisan. Not Acura, not Toyota. came in the month of Nisan. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's what it sounds like, Nisan. That is between March 15th and April 15th. So between chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's a four-month gap. He prayed and he asked God for his mercy. Grant me mercy in the sight of the king. And there was a long period of waiting. Sometimes as we want God to answer quick. We want him to be like, hey, okay, it's Kislev the second. I'm waiting for a prayer. Answer my prayers. Kislev the third. I don't know. It's the fourth, you know. Sometimes it takes time for God to set things out. Sometimes it's all on his perfect time. And here we see that he was there. And let's pick it up in verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. We see Nehemiah here 4 months later, finally standing before the king. The first chapter he said that I'm in the palace of the king, I'm in the palace of Persia. Now at the end of chapter 1 he said, I'm the king's cupbearer. That's what he does. And the cupbearer is not just someone who says, you know, here's your meat, and then walks away. Although that was their main job, okay? As a cupbearer, you taste the food of the king, and you are trusted. It's a very dangerous job, for one. Like, if I was thinking about it, like, Nehemiah is laying his life down 3 times a day for the king, tasting this food. Who knows if it's going to be poisoned? The way they were to kill a king was to poison the food, okay? That's why they had the cupbearer. So if the cupbearer was passed out on the floor, the king would be like, Del Taco or next one, you know, something else. I'm not eating that. Look at him. Okay? And you see here that he had sorrow of heart. Not only was he the king's cupbearer, but this is not just bringing, like I said, bringing food. He was with the king every day, in his presence every day. He was more than a cupbearer, more than a food tester, a friend, an advisor. He was a faithful worker. He must have had the joy of the Lord too, because he's never been sad in the king's presence before. And here we see him sad in the king's presence. Now, if I had a cupbearer and he came looking all weird to me, I would... What's going on here, buddy? You know, let me see you take a bite of that real quick. You know, if someone came up to you, like, you know, you could only imagine what the king was thinking. And the king automatically said, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. The king has never seen him sad before. Sometimes when there's a difference between sickness and sad. If I see somebody who's sick, you can tell kind of they're sick. If you see somebody who is sad and sorrowful, there's a big difference. And here the king notices that. Not only when I saw that it said sorrowness of heart, it brought me to a scripture in Isaiah 53 where it says that Jesus Christ was rejected by men and that he was a man of many sorrows. That was the name for Jesus, a man of many sorrows. So we see that Nehemiah had a characteristic of Jesus. He had sorrow. He had sorrow. Let's pick it, verse 3. Verse 3 says, the king said to me, so I became dreadfully afraid. Verse 3, and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Why should I not be sad? Where my people are, where my family are, it's burned with fire. The tombs are broken down. It's disaster over there. This is why I'm sad, king. This is why I'm sad. So that was his answer. Verse 4 says, the king said to me, what do you request? What do you request, Nehemiah? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Furthermore, I asked the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Yeah, the king granted me all these things. The king granted me. I asked for this. We could see how bold he was in asking. You know? He must have felt... You could be bold in a way, because right there when the king asked him, what do you request? It says that I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. He must have shot like a, Lord help, guard my mouth, boom. Well, that's what it says there in the scripture, that I prayed, the king said to me, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Don't be so rash. That teaches me, don't be so rash with your words. If somebody asks you a question, or if somebody's asking you something, and this is a very important something, pray and then answer. We already know that he just prayed like a chapter before. We know he's a man of prayer, but sometimes just because it's a long prayer, it doesn't mean that it's a powerful prayer. James says that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. He didn't say that the effective, long prayer of a righteous person of prayers. So it's where your heart is. Nehemiah's heart was lined up with the Lord. He had been in communion with him. Not only that, when the king asked him, he wasn't like, oh, no, I'm trying to go over here. And no, he had a plan. You know, he was prepared. He had been communing with the Father for 4 months. He said, I need letters for this guy, letters for this guy, and in this letter I want you to write timber for this, 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 and this. And he was planned and he was prepared on what to say when the king asked him. And that's important to take in, because we need that. We need that bad. I need a really quick, how much, I got like 2 hours left? 2 hours?
Three.
It's important that you pray, and sometimes God gives you time to pray, because something happened recently in my life, maybe a year and a half ago. I'm not going to mention any names because it's not important. I paid somebody for pictures for a wedding, okay? Never got the pictures, never got an answer. It's been a year. It's been a year, more than a year. And throughout that year, I've had sleepless nights over this. Because I paid up front, I wasn't thinking, and whatever. And I said, ooh, when I see him, ooh, I'm going to tell him this and this and this and this and this and this, you know? But God let it soak in, and he let it soak in, and he let it soak in. And then that all that stuff was like, you know what? I'm just going to forgive him. He has it worse off than me. I don't know how he's sleeping. All these things came to my mind. So finally, I said, God, what do I do? If I know I'm going to see him. Here you go. I see him in the mall. Prayed to the God of heaven, and I went to him. And God had gave me the exact words to say. Look, I forgive you. What was done was not right, but I forgive you. And that's, I believe, and I felt that God was like, yeah. He was happy with me. But it took time for me to process that, because if I were to see him maybe a different time, maybe something would have been different, you know? So we see here that waiting on the Lord and praying and figuring out and planning what you're going to say when you go to see someone or interview or whatever the case may be, it's important. It's very important. Not only that, when I read that he was given letters by the king, it reminds me of some other king that's given us some letters, that has given us authorization to go beyond and go beyond the borders of which people say we cannot go, right? The Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. And in God's word, he's given us more than one letter, more than two letters, but 66 letters, 66 of them. And in these letters, he has given us everything. The scripture says that God has, in 2 Peter 1:3, that his divine power has given us everything according to life and godliness. He has given us everything. Nehemiah was fully equipped. Even later on, I don't know if we read it yet, but he was even given horsemen and horses. Here's a letter. Here's timber. Here's a letter for timber. You go to Home Depot and pick out whatever you want. This is the king's forest. You can get all the timber you want to rebuild the wall. Here's a letter to pass this area. Not only that, I'm going to give you people to go with you, officers of my army to go with you. So Nehemiah was fully equipped, and so are you and I as Christians, with God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. He has fully equipped us to accomplish the task that he has given us to do here on earth. Like Nehemiah, his task was to rebuild the wall. He rebuilt it in 52 days. 52 days. This is a big wall, okay? This is a big wall. 52 days? That's the whole day. Read later on in the book of Nehemiah. It's a beautiful book. Matthew 7:7 says to ask and it will be given to you. James, the book of James says that you have not because you ask not. I just can't believe how bold he was to ask him for all these things. You know, it's just, he boldly came before him and said, I need all these things. Another proverb that comes to my mind is Proverbs 21:1. It says that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and like the streams of water, he turns it to wherever he wishes. And that's exactly what we see here with King Artaxerxes. It's in the Lord's hand, and he could turn his heart wherever he wants him to turn it, in direct favor to wherever he wants to direct it. And that's a beautiful thing. Okay, bless you. Verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains, here it is, of the army and horsemen with me. Captains of the army, like badges, who knows what they have, swords. He was protected. He was protected. And horsemen with me. And look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Right off the top, anytime you guys are called, which we all are, to go do something in the name of Jesus Christ and go do something as a Christian, God has called you to go do something, there will be opposition. There'll be opposition sometimes even getting to church. There'll be opposition to go. If you have an outreach to do, there'll be opposition. When somebody sees you sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, people will hate you because good news to the enemy is not good news. Good news is only good to those who receive the good news. I noticed I did a social experiment at my place of work. I'm friends with the Gideon. You guys know the Gideon? They pass out all the Bibles. So I got a Bible, and I put it right in the middle of all these magazines on our table. And I wanted to do a social experiment for the last 2 months of how many people get offended that the Bible is sitting there on the table. I hear all kinds of conversations. Of course, I don't say nothing because I'm at work and I'm just doing it. A lot of people get offended that the Bible is sitting on the table, that it's just sitting there. You know, I put it in the middle of people and all these, you know, all these magazines. The good news is not good news to people who are not, they don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. They're offended by it. But like I said, anytime we go out to do something for the Lord, you will be met with, maybe their name might not be Sanballat. I've never heard of anyone named Sanballat since I've been alive other than here, or Tobiah. But there will be people in the form of Sanballat and Tobiah, and they will come against you in what you're doing for the kingdom. There's always going to be that, always. So look at verse 11. We see here that Nehemiah does it anyway. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. I did it anyway. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there an animal with me, except for the one which I rode on. Verse 13, and I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal underneath me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and then I returned. You can see here that Nehemiah takes he arrived at his place where he's going to do what God has called him to do, and he takes a brief nightly inspection of what's wrong with the wall. If we as Christians do not know what cracks we have in our own walls, it's going to be hard to patch up what you don't know is there. Take a diligent survey of yourself, of our own wall. Figure out where we fall, where the enemy creeps in. Where can I patch up? What can I do to fix this? This is where I fall all the time here. What can I do to fix this? And he took a diligent inspection of his wall and his task. And it's important as Christians that we do that in our own life. It's important to do that every day, every single day to do that, to figure out where there's cracks in our walls. And look at verse 16. And the official did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, nor the others who did the work. You could tell here that he didn't go off saying, this is what God told me, and I'm going to do this and this, and my name's Nehemiah. Follow me. He didn't tell anybody what he was doing, what it was in his heart, what God put in his heart. God put in his heart, he took the inspection, and later on at the right time, he's going to say what God puts in his heart. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the distress, here we go, that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. He explains this is what's going on. This is the second part. He's going to encourage people to do something about it. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, hey, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshub the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and they despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So this was Nehemiah's answer to them. I answered and I said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." As a picture of us, when people come against us and mock us like they did the messengers of God, like they did Jesus Christ, they mocked him and they spit on them. And some days, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. It will. People mock all the time. What are you going to do? Pray? Later on, they mock them even more. Even if a fox goes on that wall, it's going to break down. Even if a fox goes on it. And a lot of people, a lot of the enemy, this is the way it is. This is the way people, the natural human mind, naturally does not like it. They just don't like it. They don't stand for it. But we can do what Nehemiah did and keep on pressing on. Not only that, encourage others to say, "Come, rise and build. Rise and build, church." Well, I'm going to let you guys go home 2 hours early tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Lord your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for your son, Jesus, Lord, who died to set us free. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us rebuild the walls in our life, things that make us fall. Show them to us, Lord, that we can rebuild, Lord, that we could better know what's wrong. We ask that you would just be with us, Lord, be with us tonight. We thank you. Be with Pastor Joe and Tina where they are. Bless them and bring them back to us because we love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.